Morning. In that psalm we read this morning, Psalm 42, says, "As the hart panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth after God, for the living God." We have been studying the beginning, the introduction of the book of Proverbs. My one and only singular goal is for you to say that exact same thing about wisdom. Wisdom that comes directly from God by the end of this study. There is a reason why the deer thirsts for water. It is because it is thirsty. It is because it does not have enough water in its body to continue. Its body has begun to hurt from the lack, from the void. It begins to desire greatly that thing which it needs. And if it was to drink other things that are not water, if it came upon a pool of liquid that was oil or coffee or any other substance or even muddy water, something else that would kind of feel the same and fit some of the attributes, the deer would very quickly be thirsty again and might very quickly also be sick. In our Declaration of Independence, it says the three of the things that we are given by our Creator are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the definition of happiness over the course of the centuries has gone through a few changes. At the time that that was written, it was most likely meant to mean something along the lines of prosperity, thriving, and well-being. Well-being, health, and to be able to continue to thrive in your business endeavors. But now it means something much more along the lines of pleasant, positive emotions and having your needs fulfilled. Those are very different things, although they have both have got something to do with the host, the recipient of such happiness, or the bearer of such happiness, being generally better than someone who doesn't have those things. One of them is temporary. It would fill the stomach much more like air than like water. One of them is sustainable, sustaining. It blesses not just the person, but the people around them. I'd like to read to you from Proverbs chapter 3 and discuss the subject of happiness and the promise of happiness that the Bible lays out here. Starting in Proverbs 3, verse 13. We're going to read to verse 26. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thee be life unto thy soul, and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." I expect at the end there you might begin to better understand what I found to be a perfect association between Psalm 42 and the particular passage we're reading today. There are many forms that we might say that happiness takes. That is a general state. We find ourselves often desiring for God to be the answer of that lack. As the deer pants for the water, so our soul thirsts for him. But in that passage, it didn't just say, I have a longing for some general positive sensations of my God, my existence, in my world. That's actually not how it elaborates at all, is it? And I know that this is very convicting, especially to me, because I, when thinking of my prayers, and if I break down the percentages of what I pray about, I think that far too often I make the error of praying for things that would fit the categories of merchandise and things that can be purchased with silver or gold. But what the Lord promises here is significantly more than that. It is that, but it is significantly more than just that. Being blessed to be a father, I understand better what type of requests that people make in their hour of need. Sometimes my children cry out to me for justice. This one spat on the other one, or spat on me, or one of our guests. Or for things, right? I can't find a particular toy, or for even water. Can I have water? Or for shelter from the cold, or from the heat, or just for food. The manner of requests that I receive from them, I think, is more convicting of my prayer life than anything else I've come across, including different things in the scripture, just for me particularly. The problem is not that we don't go to God for those little material things. Our problem is our imagination of God is too human, right? That he understands all of our needs. And all throughout the scriptures, he addresses every one of them. But he also brings forward that the problems that we find most pressing are actually downhill from much bigger problems, right? The problem of sin in the world, sin in you, sin in the people around you, sin that causes men to seek vengeance on the innocent, sin that causes us to want things that aren't ours, to want lives that aren't the ones that God gave us, to want lives that God didn't design for anyone. Right? These are the things that wisdom is given us to address. Now, wisdom, I don't think, was attainable in its fullness without the salvation of Jesus Christ. Not possible. But now we get to proverbially eat our cake and still have it. Right? That we get to both have Christ and salvation, and now we get to seek wisdom, the very wisdom that was used as the foundation of the world in all of our dealings, and as we continue to grow in wisdom, to gain those things that were set apart for us before sin ever existed. That wisdom that was there in the garden, waiting to be learned, waiting to be taught, before the rebellion. And so it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. There's not many places in the Bible that says, happy is the guy who gets this, or happy is the gal who gets this. This is very straightforward, and we should not overthink it. Right? Occam's razor, right? If something seems to be have many possible options, and there's many ways to break it down, a lot of the time it's the simplest solution. Happy is the man that finds wisdom. So seek it, right? Seek it. And the man that getteth understanding. Now we'll see as the Proverbs go on, these two things are similar, but there is a dichotomy. Solomon prayed for an understanding heart. Very right with this. For an understanding heart, to understand his people that he might rule wisely. So wisdom is not just a cold, hard thing where you understand mechanically and logically the world around you or the world as God made it. But it's also a matter of understanding. Truly understanding. Happy is the man that gets understanding. Right? Because there's a connecting word there, so you can say that's as true as the previous one. Happy is the man that gets understanding. That really, really understands. Not just himself, though. That's not the point, right? The fool, the Proverbs later say, the fool seeks wisdom to understand his own heart. Now, I think if you put that on a billboard, you would become very quickly an enemy of a great many people. Probably 90 to 95% of the people who see it, right? Because that is the way right now. Seek to find your own heart. But I think if the earth only circled the earth, it would quickly spin out into death and nothingness. And so likewise, we are called to a different center than ourselves. And to seek yourself is to seek ruin, by definition, to become full of folly and end. So why? What is so great about wisdom? Well, the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now, we don't often talk in these kind of terms anymore, right? But we do understand that silver and gold are very valuable. They're, I would submit, more valuable against today's currency than they were even back then. And so, if I had a handful of gold, I could solve a great many of my temporary problems right now, immediately. I could change the fortunes of my children and my friends, right? I could alter a great many things. You might say that if I had had a pocket full of gold, I would change a number of things, including maybe even this building, right? We all think happy thoughts and things we might like to do if we had just a little bit more. Those things are not inherently evil. The love of money is evil. Money itself is a tool. And so, if we had that, we would be able to do a great many things for ourselves, for others, for our children, for our children's children, right? A just man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, the Bible says. And so, with that, we could do many good things. And you could buy a great many great things. But the merchandise, which is, of course, the exchange of money and things, of wisdom, is even better than all the things you could buy with all the gold in the world. Now, I think the fullness of understanding that statement is limited only to your imagination. Right? Because there are people in the world who we would love to bring water to. There's a great many very diligent people out there who are go to countries and just dig wells. And that's their only goal, their only job. With money, you could do that. But with wisdom, you could bless people even more than just with bringing water. And we know the highest form of this is that water that, when it's in the belly, bursts forth in a well of water that leads on and never stops and leads to eternal life itself. But that is, of course, the end. But we want to make sure we break this down into as many pieces as possible, because the Bible is doing that for us here. It's not leaving us only at the beginning, where you understand that the fear of wisdom, or the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom, or that Jesus Christ is the end of wisdom, right? That God the Father is the end of wisdom. He used wisdom, right? Wisdom to him was a tool he used to build the earth, it said. But in between, there are all these small markers of demarcation in which we might grow. And if there's any question as to whether God truly does love us, I think this is the best example, right? Because he gave this to everyone. This word is spread out in all the earth. Even those who hate God can find the wisdom and those things which are to be gained in it. But let's go on. It says, she is more precious than rubies. As a young man, I didn't know much about rubies until I saw a movie called The Goonies. And I first learned about doubloons. It was this tale of a town that was about to be bought out by the rich conglomerate that the parents of the town didn't have enough money to do anything about it, and they went off on an adventure to find riches to save the town. And again, it's this story of what can you do if you have riches, and this idea that this small, properly cut rock can be worth much more than a great many of our hours of labor. Right? Most of our vehicles can be encompassed in a giant, beautiful gem, right? And you can carry that around somehow in your pocket. And it's also beautiful to hold and to walk around with. And yet she is more precious than this gem, which is both beautiful and extraordinarily valuable and transportable, you might say. And all the things that thou can desire are not to be compared unto her. I really can't add to that, but if you haven't stopped to read it and really hear it, I'll read it again. All the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Everything you could possibly want are not to be compared. Don't add to that, but don't take away from it. All the things that we long for in this life, they're not to be compared. Why? Because she answers all the ones that are worthy of answering, and she's better than anything that suit the description of our base desires. Length of days is in her right hand. And you can tie that back to a few other scriptures, right? Because the scriptures tell us to bind the law of your father upon your heart. And then at other places it says that unto those who honor their father and mother, right, they're going to have a promise of life and life abundantly. And so you kind of see where this ties back in, that there is this root of wisdom that is interwoven between both the commandments and also our day-to-day life and our families. Length of days in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Now, if you laid hold on that type of power, what else would you want in life? Really, it's a rhetorical question, but it's significantly worth asking. This wisdom is something special. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And I don't think I've met anyone who could say that all the paths of their life were peace. But I've met a great many people who sought to find a path that was peace, who for a moment thought that their path was peace. And then as days turned, it turned out again and again that was not the case. But we hear a similarity, right? There might be an echoing of other scriptures that are revealed later. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way. And I am, he said, he is the Prince of Peace. And so wisdom and Jesus are here inseparable. the promises are the same. And these aren't promises that need to be given to you explicitly. These are promises that are just as a part of Jesus' very existence, wisdom's very existence, tell you that if you fully appropriate these things, if you give them the value that is right, you find yourself with nothing else but the necessary life and prosperity. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. I thought the tree of life was lost. The tree of life was lost. But there is yet still promises to be had in the world. There is still a tree of life that you might lay your hands on, that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. That's not the same though, right? It says, happy is the man that finds wisdom. And then we have it again, right? Happy is the man that retains her, that holds her, that lays hold upon her. Think of all these different descriptions that the Lord is laying down through Solomon here. Grab her, hold her, don't let her go. You think of Jacob when he met Jesus in the night and he wrestled and he said, no, bless me. The night before he was going to see his brother. His brother, he thought him and his family were destined to be slaughtered. But he wouldn't let him go because he knew that if God blessed him, that things would go well. And then his brother comes out with hundreds of men, but somehow with an intent of peace the next day. Would you say that him laying hold on our salvation was successful? I certainly would. And that same promise exists here. Lay hold, grab on. But there's more than that, of course, because God is a God of, I don't know a better word for it, fantasy. He created everything so he can show you depths and distances beyond anything you can imagine. There is no science fiction or fantasy book or story ever written that compares with the things that God implies here and those things that God knows and shows to us again and again. And so when he says that the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, don't run over that. Don't run over that. He founded it. You can think of a foundation, right? As things are laid in their center. The earth has a center. It's an amazing thing because we can think of houses, right, that push down in one direction. The earth is 360 degrees pushing on one foundation. That is significantly better than anything we've even dreamt of designing as men, right? To use the central force of gravity. And he used that and he laid a foundation in it. And what did he do it with? This amazing miracle of our planet. He founded it with wisdom. And so the things he's giving you here that are going to come later in what sounds like trivial statements, like as snow in the summer and rain in the harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. That same wisdom that gives you that principle that will guide you as you give honor to honor and dishonor to dishonor, that same wisdom is the wisdom that was used to found the very earth and that keeps it standing up as it is now. Right? We know as we learn more about the earth, we learn that there are platelets that stand out from the rest of it. Not dissimilar to how houses have floors that stand out from the bottom of it. And at the center of that earth is wisdom, that very wisdom by which God blesses us again and again. Long life, prosperity, peace, the ways of peace. And by his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. I read that and it took me a second to remember where it came from. And then I almost lost my breath for a moment because I remembered the last time I heard that phrase, the breaking up of the deeps. Well, that was when God flooded the earth at the time of Noah. The depths were broken up. And that does kind of remind us that by wisdom, the world was made because it's very quite possible that the surface of the earth was higher at one point. I don't actually know how he did it. All I know is that all of a sudden he broke up something beneath the earth and then the waters rose. So that tells me he knew his house well enough to destroy parts of it, to make something happen and still have it stand. That is just amazing to think about. It is very difficult to wrap our heads around that. But that's the power that he has. He cursed the earth and then he raised it back up out of the waters, right, as his matter of judgment. But he didn't destroy the earth. Well, that's wisdom. On the grandest scale, I think, that we can imagine. And the clouds drop down the dew. That is also an amazing thing because at that same time, rain started. It said that the people didn't believe that there was any way the earth was going to be flooded because it didn't rain at the time. And so we shouldn't run over that either, that clouds drop down the dew. It wasn't always that way. That was a change mid-scene. Just to think about the science of that the machine was designed one way and then it was changed and now it operates a different way. And yet by wisdom, he made these changes in existence itself. Then my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. After all that, again, it must be repeated by necessity, because it is so easy to let it go. It is so easy to let it slip. You've heard that grabbing her will make you happy, that holding her will make you happy. And yet, you need more than that, because it doesn't just say wisdom, it's a sound wisdom, and it doesn't just say understanding or something else of the like, but now it says discretion. So shall there be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. We remember in that proverb where the writer of the proverb was under assault. This was no longer a question of prosperity. And if wisdom gives you all the riches of the world, that doesn't matter if someone bigger and stronger than you or us collectively takes those things from you. If you are then oppressed by the wicked in this world, which is a subject over and over again in the Psalms, you stand in desperate need of God, our Savior, and those tools that he's given us, namely and expressly, wisdom. Particularly, not in the abstract. And if you walk with those things, it says, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, if they are life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck, if you let them not depart from your eyes. That's quite a chain of events, right? That you would have life unto your soul, grace unto your neck, and you would walk in your way safely, and that your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Have you ever lied down in your bed after finding a trouble, both financial or physical, to yourself or to another, a loss that can't be fixed, and just lie down and suddenly be afraid? As I get older, I begin to see how much more often I think that is not just possible, but it happens. Right? Often it becomes a matter of ignorance as much as anything else that we don't fully understand. We don't see the full picture. We forget the things we were previously taught. That's why it tells us to hold on to, keep sound wisdom and discretion, so that when you lie down, you will not be afraid. And this doesn't mean to make it a matter of guilt when you find yourself in that position. This doesn't make you less than a person because you can't. It just points out that we should, again, find wisdom. We should, again, hold on to her. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Sweet sleep is a bit of an anomaly now. There are many more sleep medications out there than there have ever been. I suppose it's always been a problem, but now there's a whole industry behind it, to the point where sleep medications and antidepressants are the two things they can actually find in the water supply after it's been processed and filtered. So what does that tell you? Right? That it goes through our bodies, it goes through the filtration system, and there's still some left because there's so much of it being consumed. Sleep is a problem. It's a problem for a lot of people. So not just a matter of health and life and prosperity, financial and peace, both within and without, but now the matter of sleep, where you should be spending, if you're doing as they say, about a third of your life in sleep. Now this isn't to say that we don't lose sleep for different things, that problems don't happen, but generally speaking, this is a principle that I think can certainly be held to, that thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. It's a shout, thou shalt. This is not a partial thing. This is not a partial promise. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And this is the end of all wisdom. The end of all wisdom has always been that God is God. Easy to just define him for a moment in that name, God, and what it means to us for a time, but he continues to rule and reign this very moment. In that, nothing has changed, and in those things, he says, I change not. And the only thing that in human history has changed is that now our Savior rules at his right hand. So now we don't just have the Father, who we know was just and good and merciful, but distant from us by reason of sin. But now, in that same order, we have our advocate. And they are those who rule the world by wisdom. And here, they give us that wisdom. And they encourage us again and again to seek it. So I encourage you to follow the lead of our Savior Jesus and to seek wisdom in all that you do. Thank you.